The Old Testament reading this evening comes to us from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. As you can see from the sermon title tonight, we'll be talking about Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And we're reading here from the book of Jeremiah because Paul was not the first one who was called by God to be in a prophet or an apostle. We see the prophet Jeremiah here in the Old Testament was called as well by God to be his prophet. So we will be reading again from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. Hear now the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you dress yourself for work, arise and say to them, Everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Our New Testament reading tonight comes to us from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Galatians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Hear once again the word of God. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Beloved, may God bless his word to our hearts and our minds tonight by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul's epistle to the Galatians is important to us for a number of reasons. One of these reasons is what we just read here in verses 10 through 17 of Galatians chapter 1. And that is because here in this epistle we see that Paul was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Very clearly, Paul was called by God, and he was called not to preach his own gospel, not to preach a gospel that someone else gave to him, but rather to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel that Paul was called to preach stands in stark contrast to the gospel that was taught and preached by his opponents. Earlier in Galatians chapter 1, Paul addresses his opponents, who are called the Judaizers, and he addresses them with language that is very harsh indeed. In fact, he says that if anyone preaches a false gospel, such as was preached by his opponents, that man is to be accursed. And Paul says that not only one time, but he says it twice in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. He says it twice, and we see here that this is serious business indeed. This is serious business because this is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And what was happening with Paul's opponents is that they were coming along and they were saying, well, Jesus Christ is good. Yes, he's good. We're saved by grace through Christ. But the opponents of Paul were saying that it's also necessary for someone to come under the law of Moses in order to be saved. So it's a combination of Christ and coming under the Old Testament law of Moses. So Paul's opponents basically were forcing people to become Jews in order to be Christians. And Paul calls them, in Galatians 2, chapter 12, the so-called party of the circumcision. And this party of the circumcision, or these opponents of Paul, were pretending to be Christians, but in effect, they were preaching nothing other than Judaism. And the preaching that they had, the gospel that they preached, was in direct contrast to the gospel that Paul was exalting. The gospel that Paul explained in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, Paul said, "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man," Paul's talking of Christ here, "through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, by Christ, everyone who believes in Christ is freed from everything that you could not be freed from through the law of Moses." So Paul specifically here is saying, if you're going to require someone to come under the law again as a way to be saved, as a way to be justified, then you're contradicting the gospel. And we know, beloved, don't we? We know that if we're forced to come under the law, we're without hope. We know when we read the Ten Commandments, or when we read the law of God in Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the things of immorality, the things of idolatry and adultery and fornication, and then he contrasts those things with the things of the Spirit later on in Galatians 5 as well, we know that we are not perfect people that love the things of the Spirit all the time. We're sinners. So if we need to come under the law as a way to be saved, then condemnation awaits. And that's why Paul was so clear here that the gospel does not involve coming under the law, but the gospel is the work of Christ for salvation. And the response of the gospel for the people of God is not that we combine our works with Christ's works, but rather it's that a holy God has accepted us on the basis of the work of Christ and the merits of Christ alone. So with this background set before us, we can now better understand what Paul is saying here in Galatians 1. And we'll be looking at three points specifically here as we see that Paul was called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. First, we'll be looking at the fact that Paul was a zealous persecutor. So our first point is Paul's zealous persecution. Second, we'll look at Paul's calling by God. So our second point, Paul's divine calling. And then third, we'll look at what it is that God called Paul to preach. So our third point is Paul's glorious gospel. First then, the zealous persecution of the Apostle Paul. And when we consider this, we see here in verses 13 and 14 that this is talking about Paul before he was an apostle. So this is talking about Paul when he lived as Saul, the persecutor of the church. You can look and see in Galatians 1, 13 and 14 what Paul says here about his persecution. Galatians 1, 13 and 14 says that, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, being zealous, more zealous for the tradition of my fathers." It's important for us to begin by noting what Paul says here about his former life as a Pharisee. And here in these verses, Paul is speaking about himself. It's all about what Paul did and what Paul was. We'll see later on in verses 15 and 16 that the focus shifts. And in the later verses, Paul's talking about God and the gospel of God. But here in these verses, he's talking about himself. And what he's saying about himself is that he used to be a rising star in Judaism. He was a star, the star of the Pharisees. I think when we consider our world today, there's a lot of stars. There's stars in pop culture. There's stars in the world of athletics. There's even stars in the world of Christian circles, aren't there? We look at and we emulate many people, and we look upon them as role models, oftentimes people we shouldn't be emulating at all. Well, Paul was one of those people. Paul was looked up to and was exalted by his contemporaries. And he was a student in the school of Gamaliel, which itself was a very respected school of learning. And Paul had most, if not all, of the Old Testament memorized. Now, when we consider that today, and especially in this culture, in this day of television and this day of mass entertainment, some of us have a hard time just sitting down and reading a book. Most of us have a hard time sitting down and really meditating and memorizing Scripture. But Paul, when he lived again as the zealous persecutor of the church, when he was Saul, he had memorized most, if not all, of the Old Testament. A professor of mine at school recently took a trip to Israel, and he experienced some of this firsthand. He took a trip there, and he's an Old Testament professor in Hebrew, and he went there and he began talking with a rabbi in Israel just about a year ago. And he found out that this rabbi, in fact, had memorized all of the Old Testament. Now, that's just mind-boggling to us. It's just mind-boggling. But when you're in an oral culture, when that's the way things are passed down, memorization comes very easily. I mean, they spend a lot of time on it, but it comes fairly easily. And Paul had those things memorized. So he was a star. He was looked up to by those around him. When we consider Paul's life as a Pharisee, Philippians chapter 3 is an important place to look. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians 3 as we read verses 4 through 6. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Here we read again about Paul's life before he was an apostle. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have far more." So Paul is boasting here about things that he has done. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal," mark this, "as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul saw himself as a prominent Israelite. He came from the tribe of Judah, or from the tribe of Benjamin, rather. And the tribe of Benjamin is the second most common tribe that someone is from when you consider those tribes from the Old Testament. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, it says. This is something that's good. This means he was thoroughly trained in the schooling, in the things of his day. So he knew what it was like to be a Jew. But not only that, but Philippians 3, just like Galatians 1, says that Paul used to persecute the church. Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a proud, insolent, violent man. He violently went at the church of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Timothy 1:13 says. So when we consider that, we see that there was nothing at all in Paul's life before he was a Christian that would suggest that this man, this Saul, this persecutor of the church, could even possibly be considered to be called as an apostle of God. Not at all. There's nothing in his life. When we look back at his life, we consider what happened in Acts chapter 7. We remember that Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was there laying down people were laying down their cloaks at his feet, and he was giving his approval of the killing and the murder of a martyr of Jesus Christ, of a man who was preaching the gospel, the man Stephen. Not only that, but it says in Acts 8 that he dragged Christians to prison. So he was there witnessing these things, and he actually was there actively taking these Christians and throwing them into jail. So he had a zealous hatred, a hatred of the church. And he wanted to destroy the church of Christ. Now, it might be helpful for us to consider why it was that Paul had this hatred of the church. Why in the world would he, when he lived as Saul, why would he hate the church so much? Well, there's a number of reasons for this, but most notably, of course, it's because of his sin. But what about his sin is it that makes him hate the church? Well, it's his sin in the fact that he was only pursuing an outward form of religion. He was only worried about the praise of man. He was only worried about things that he did outwardly that appeared to be things that he was doing to observe the law of God. Things like fasting, or things like tithing. All of these external things that Paul said that he did, that's what he was concerned about. And he said that as to righteousness, which is under the law, he said that he was blameless. So Paul thought that he had kept the law. And you might wonder how he thought that. Well, just like the parable of the rich young ruler in Luke 18, there probably weren't any external criminal charges that could have been laid up against Paul. So he wasn't known as a thief that went around raiding people's homes. He wasn't known as an adulterer who went around and slept with the women of the community. He wasn't known as that, so there weren't any external, outward things that he did that would make him think that he was breaking God's law. But we know from the words of Jesus that the law of God is not just what we do outwardly. It digs deep to the heart, and it demands perfect allegiance to God in matters of our heart. So Paul falsely thought that he was alive as a Pharisee. He falsely thought that he had kept the law and gained salvation by keeping that law. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, which is our text for today, Galatians 1:14, Paul says that he was zealous for his ancestral traditions. Zealous for his ancestral traditions. And what he says, what he means by that is that he was zealous for the law. It's the exact same thing that he said in Philippians 3. So he thought he was obeying all the 613 commands. He thought he had done everything he needed to do. He'd reached the top. Every command Paul thought he had fulfilled. And because of that, because Paul thought he was a doer of the law, and because he thought that he had obeyed the law, that is why one of the reasons why he had such a hatred for the church. He hated any idea of someone coming as a mediator as a substitute for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. He hated that idea, and he hated the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as a persecutor of the church, Paul was a destroyer of Christianity. But that's not where the story ends. That's not where it ends at all. And our second point now will be to look at what happened to this violent persecutor. And as we see here in Galatians 1, we see that Paul was called by God. So our second point is Paul's divine calling. For Paul's divine calling, we can look at Galatians 1:12 and then verses 15 through 17. Especially look at verse 15 here. In verse 15 it says, "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So Paul received this revelation, he says, not from man, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We recall from verses 13 and 14, Paul was speaking about himself, what I did, what I was a persecutor of the church. I did this, I did that. Well, now here in these verses, it's all about God. It's about God calling him to be an apostle. So the main point we want to look at here under Paul's calling is that he wasn't taught this gospel by other men. It wasn't something handed down to him, but he was God's chosen instrument. God's chosen instrument given this gospel through a revelation of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, Paul also talks about his calling as an apostle. His calling as an apostle. And when Paul was called to be an apostle, we recall again, especially you children, probably remember from your Bible stories growing up, that there was a man named Saul, who we just talked about, who persecuted the church. But then, by the grace of God, God called Saul to be an apostle. And he called him on the road to Damascus. That's a favorite Bible story of all sorts of children. And as adults, we need to remember that as well, that this was a work of God, a work of God's grace in calling Paul. So God called Paul and gave him the revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus. And when considering his calling, 1 Corinthians 15:8 says that Paul was one untimely born. Untimely born. Now, that's an interesting word there. It's a very rare word that Paul uses. And the image that he's giving us here is an image of a baby, a young baby that's struggling for life, a premature baby. And many of us probably have relatives or had maybe a premature baby ourselves, so we know what that looks like. We know that it's a struggle for that baby to live. The baby was born out of time. The baby should have been born at 9 months, but instead was born a month or month and a half early. That's the image Paul is giving us here. He's one that should have been born at a different time, but he was born at the time he was born for a purpose. When should this apostle Paul have been born? Well, if he had been born in the proper time, he would have been born when he walked with the risen Christ on earth. Because we remember that to be an apostle of God is to walk with the risen Christ, or to have a revelation of this risen Christ directly given to you. Paul did not walk with the risen Christ. He did not walk with the other apostles. So because of that, he was untimely born. But he did get a revelation from Christ, and he got that on the road to Damascus. In the church today, there's many people that talk about apostles and prophets. It's a very common and popular thing to talk about. But when we consider what it takes to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, we see here that it's not something to be taken lightly. Someone can't just be baptized again in the Holy Spirit and then become an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ is one who has seen the risen Christ. So Pentecostals who want to say that apostles still exist in this day and age, they're mistaken, because they're not taking into account the fact that an apostle needs to be one divinely called by God through a revelation of Christ, through a revelation of the risen Christ visibly That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to Paul. And as we see now back in Galatians 1:15, we see that Paul was called and was set apart for the gospel of God. Galatians 1, chapter 15. Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. This is language that should sound familiar to us. This very same language was used in Romans 1, verse 1, where Paul said, "I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart by God." Now, Paul is not the first apostle or the first prophet to be set apart by God to preach the gospel. We read in the Old Testament reading tonight from Jeremiah, a long passage. We read the whole chapter, but we read the chapter for a purpose, because we saw in that chapter that God had called Jeremiah from his mother's womb. God knew Jeremiah and called him to be a prophet before Jeremiah was even born. Before you were born, God says to Jeremiah, "I knew you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." That's the language Jeremiah uses. And when Paul uses this language here in Galatians 1:15 of being set apart for the gospel, that's exactly what we remember. We remember the history of redemption, where God has called apostles and prophets to be his own, to be his messengers. And God has called them by his grace. That's what Paul says here. His divine calling was according to God's plan, and it was by God's grace. This Paul was a zealous persecutor before he was born again. He was persecuting the church of Christ, but now he was called to be an apostle. But when we consider his former life, we know there's nothing in Paul that would make him worthy to preach the gospel. He was a zealous persecutor, not fit to be an apostle. His observance of the law didn't cut it. He didn't observe the law, and because of that, deserved to be an apostle. No, he was a lawbreaker. He deserved condemnation. And likewise, in our own lives, when we consider our calling and the fact that we have been saved by the grace of God, we should cry out in gratitude and thanksgiving. We're not, obviously, apostles like Paul was an apostle. That's not the case at all. But God did call us and save us by his grace, just as he saved Paul by his grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not as a result of your observance of the law, not as a result of what you did as a Pharisee or what you did before you were a Christian. It's by grace you have been saved. Paul wrote those very letters, those very words. By grace you have been saved. So election is a glorious doctrine. It's not something that should make us angry or bitter or cry out to God. It's a glorious doctrine because it's rooted in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And some of us considered that last Wednesday evening. The gospel is rooted in Christ, and election itself is rooted in Christ, because it talks about the fact that we've been called by God as the people of God, regardless of what we've done. But Paul was not called by God just to keep this gospel to himself. He was not called by God on the road to Damascus just to go and to study in a room and to be isolated away from the rest of the world. That's not the case at all. And children know that very well as well from their stories growing up. They know that Paul was called, and he was called to go. Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. And that's our third point now that we were going to look at here. The fact that Paul was called by God, and our third point is what Paul was called to do, the glorious gospel of Paul. Paul's glorious gospel that's rooted in Christ. For this point, we see Galatians 1:10 through 12. And we see here in these verses that just as Paul's calling was ordained by God, so also his gospel is of divine origin. So Paul's calling came from God, and now Paul's gospel also came to him from God. And Paul says here in these verses that he's a slave of Christ. We see that here in Galatians 1:10 to 12. He's a slave of Christ, not of the law anymore. Formerly, as Saul, he was a slave of the law. He was a slave of the law, but now his allegiance is to Christ. And he's called here in verse 12 the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that does not mean that Paul was just called to go to the Gentiles, because, of course, he also preached to the Jews. But he's known by title as the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's important to think about what it is that Paul brought to these Gentiles. What was this gospel? Well, what he brought to the Gentiles was the gospel of Christ crucified and resurrected and reigning at the right hand of God. He didn't bring them the law, he brought them the gospel. He brought them Christ, not Moses. He brought them the righteousness of faith, not the righteousness of the law. So what Paul was bringing to the Gentiles was the exact opposite thing that his opponents were bringing to the Gentiles. His opponents, as we remember from the beginning of the introduction, were bringing a false gospel. His opponents were bringing the law. His opponents were requiring one to come under the law to be justified before God. But not Paul. Not Paul. Paul was accused of bringing a message that sought the favor of men. That's what his opponents accused him of. But we know that Paul did not bring a gospel that sought the favor of men. Because what kind of a gospel would it be that sought the favor of men? It wouldn't be what Paul taught. We know that. Because Paul taught that we are utterly depraved. If you're going to go and seek the praise and the accolades of men, you're not going to bring them a gospel that says to them, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That you're not going to do that. You're going to do something that tickles their ears. Maybe bring them a self-esteem gospel, a gospel that we see so often on television. Just a few weeks ago, one of these self-esteem preachers was on a popular cable television show on Larry King Live. And the whole hour-long interview, this gentleman talked about the need to have a good self-esteem. He talked about the fact that he never preaches about sin because sin will cause people to feel down on themselves or get angry. Sin is not important, he said. We just need people to feel better about themselves. That's the kind of gospel that would tickle the ears of men. But Paul's gospel is exactly the opposite. It's a gospel that says man is depraved and guilty. A gospel that says man does not deserve the grace of God. So Paul's opponent said, you're seeking the praise of men. But Paul said, no, I'm not seeking the praise of men. I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. And it's you Judaizers, who want people to come under the law, you who are preaching a false gospel. So Paul received his gospel from a revelation which Christ gave to him directly. That's the main point that Paul's saying here. He didn't get this gospel from other men, but he got it from Christ. He was enlightened by Christ, and he was given the gospel by Christ. When we consider the question here that we see in verse 10, it's important for us to dwell on this for a moment. The question is, what does it mean for us today to seek the favor of men? That's what Paul was accused of. And as Christians today, it's easy for us to point out how other people are seeking after the praise of men. It's easy for us to see a church that preaches a gospel that tickles man's ears. But in our own lives, I think we also need to be careful that we do not seek the praise of men. All of us have an innate desire to be praised by our peers. We want to hear that we've done well at work. And that's good. We want to do a good job at work. Yes. And we want to do good work and to be good in the job that we're in. But in doing our job, are we seeking after the praise and the accolades of men? Or are we seeking to do our job rightly, to do our job in a way that gives honor to Christ by being honest, by being hardworking? It's important that we do not seek just the praise and the advancement of this world in what we're doing, but rather to seek the praise of God. With prayer, I think that's another way that some of us may sometimes seek the praise of men. It's important to pray, and to pray as a family, and to do so diligently. But when we pray, we do not want to pray in order to be heard and to be praised by our wife or by our kids or by our friends that we're praying with. That's not the goal at all. Our prayers are to give praise to God. I heard it said once to me that our prayers as Christians are far too long in public and far too short in private. I think there's some wisdom there. I think, and if we search our own lives, I think oftentimes that's the case. We want to pray well when we're with other people, and that's good. But we should be wanting to pray well to God, not because of what our friend might think as we're praying. And our prayers should be long and should be focused on Christ when we're alone, more than when we're seeking the praise of men outside and when we're with others in public. We should be praying more intently to God, not to be heard by men, but in order to be heard by God. Teenagers also, I think, seek the praise of other men often. And they often hear that they're seeking after the accolades or the approval of their peers. And I know they hear that a lot, but sometimes that's true. And it's not true just for teenagers, but it's true for all of us. We often seek the praise and the approval of men. But the important thing is that Paul's gospel is not a gospel that seeks the praise of men, but it's a gospel that exalts the praise of Christ. It's a gospel that says that Christ has satisfied the just wrath of God and the just justice of God that was to be poured out upon us. And it's easy for us to become tired of this gospel. When we consider what Paul taught and what Paul preached, Paul did not grow tired of this, did he? Paul was on fire for this gospel. He preaches it to the church at Galatia. He preaches it to the church at Ephesus. He preaches it to all the churches around at the time in which he was living. And he preached it over and over again. The gospel that says, you were formerly dead in your sins, but now, by the grace of God, you have been made alive in Jesus Christ. And the challenge for us is not to grow weary of this gospel, or to think that we've heard it all before. If we begin to think this way, then we'll begin to despise the word of God, to become cynical, to become bitter. But what Paul calls us to do is to rejoice in Philippians, to rejoice that God has saved us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as the people of God today, let us rejoice in this gospel. Let us not grow weary of what we hear or think that we've heard it before, but let us rejoice and rest in Christ alone. Look outward to Christ and cling to Him for our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are people who love your gospel. We are a people who love the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. And as we have looked today in your word, we give you the praise and the glory for saving us out of the sins and the trespasses into which we were born. And we look today at the life of this apostle, the Apostle Paul, and we see that you saved the Apostle Paul from being a zealous persecutor of the church to being one who exalts your glorious gospel. And you called him to preach your gospel and to write your gospel so that we now are recipients of your holy word, where we have the gospel revealed to us, your holy word, where we have Christ exalted before us. So, Father, let us always rejoice in this gospel. Let us not grow weary of it, but let us cling to Christ and rest in Christ and Him alone for our righteousness and our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.